Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 46, and just before the children go, I just want to read a few verses here. Psalm 46, notice what it says. I feel a very appropriate psalm for this morning. Psalm 46, verse 1. It's interesting how God changes lives. Notice how Psalm 46 begins, and the inscription at the beginning is just as inspired as the words that are written. And so it is a psalm to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. And so that's the tune, because this was meant to be sung. Alamoth is a tune. But notice what it says of the sons of Korah. Who was Korah in the Old Testament? He was a priest, and he's most noted for having led what? A rebellion. In fact, in the book of, it's known as Korah's rebellion, and he confronted Moses and said, "Moses, who are you to be leading us? We don't like what you're doing." And Korah's rebellion, and Korah, along with a number of other elders in leadership, were struck dead. And yet it's interesting that this psalm and a number of psalms were written by who? The sons, descendants of Korah. And let me just remind you that there is always forgiveness, there's always grace in God. But notice what they write. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't those wonderful words? God is our refuge and strength, where is God? A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. In other words, God is the foundation of all hope. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, verse 6. The nations do what? Rage. The kingdoms do what? Totter. Uncertainty. Violence. He, God, utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. You know, everything is falling down around us, but where should we focus on? The works of God. And his greatest work was the resurrection of his Son, the Savior Jesus Christ. How he has brought desolations on the earth. Notice verse 9. He makes wars what? Cease. He has a plan. We don't always see that plan, but he is able to make war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then this glorious verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Just a great psalm for a morning like this. Who is in control? Who can we lean on? God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Yesterday we had a memorial service, and I was sharing yesterday, and I wanted to just share it again. I've got a piece of rope here, and can you see, Dylan, can you see what color that is? Destiny, Kyoko, can you see what color it is? Green. It's green, that's right, it's green. And so I painted the end of my little rope green. And this is how a lot of people view life. This is not what God says. So this is what people want you to believe. This is, unfortunately, what we're taught from our early childhood. That this is when you're born, and when a traffic light turns green, what does it mean? Go. So basically what the world wants you to do is the moment you're born, they want you to go. And go, and go, and go, And this is maybe while you're in school, and then you get out of school, and then this is when you get married, and then you get work, and then you work, and then you work, and then you retire, and then this is when you die. And people who don't believe in God, they want you to think that once you die, what happens? Just, that's it. That's all there is. But that's not true. That's not true at all. What God says instead is that this is when you're born, and this is your life right here. This is your whole life. This is when you're born. This is growing up. And somewhere in here, God wants you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you're born physically. Somewhere here, you're born spiritually. And the Bible calls that being born again. And then right here is where you die. But kids, what does the rope keep doing? It keeps going. But I died physically right here. But if I have Jesus, even though I die physically, I what? I still will live spiritually forever. And the thing we want to realize is that this is eternity. And how long is it? If this is my life here, how long is eternity? How long does this rope go for? It keeps going. This is forever with Jesus. And it keeps going. And it keeps going. Eternity. See, there's a life after this one. And the world doesn't want you to know. People don't want you to believe in Jesus. They don't want you to believe that God has an eternity. Now, how long is eternity? Okay? It's forever. Now, I didn't have enough money to buy forever rope. And so at the end, but at the end of my rope, what color did I put? Red. And so if a green traffic light means what? What does a red traffic light mean? Stop. And I want you to stop this morning and think to yourself, do I have Jesus as my Savior? Do I believe that someday in heaven I'm going to live for how long? Forever. The other thing is the red reminds us that how do we have salvation? It's because Jesus, what? Died on the cross, and the red represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for me and for you. And so that's what we want to realize. Even though things in the world aren't perfect, we can have assurance of salvation. We can have assurance of eternal life, because how long is forever? Just keeps going and going and going. Let me put this away. All right, kids, away you guys go. Have a great, great class this morning. In fact, do you want to see our memory verse? Before you go, do you want to see our memory verse for this morning? Yes. Yes. Let's take a look. Put up my first slide, Wayne. Last week, assurance of answered prayer, and this is the testimony. This is our verse from last week, assurance of salvation. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, this is this week's memory verse, assurance of answered prayer from John 16, verse 24. There it goes. Now, let's read this verse together. Assurance of answered prayer, John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. Away you guys go. Okay, kids? And so that's the memory verse for this week. And it's on the front of the bulletin, I believe. It's also on the sermon outline. Adults, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 24. John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. To us, it's just habit. God, I want to ask you for something, and then I finish my prayer with, in Jesus' name, amen. We say it out of habit. To Jesus' disciples, this was something new, and there's a reason that this was new, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our children. Thank you for the worship team. Lord, we just continue to pray for those throughout the world, in our country, in the state of Florida, here in our community. We pray for those, Lord, who are struggling. Lord, we ask that in all things that you would just be our refuge and our strength, that you would be a mighty fortress. Lord, be our help, our strength, our compassion and comfort. Lord, help us. For this morning now, as we open up your word, thank you again that you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, says something very interesting. Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says this. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Last week I said it, and it still fits into this week. Satan does not care what ditch you land in as long as he can get you off the road. Satan doesn't care what ditch he gets you in. He can put you in the ditch of despair or discouragement. He can put you in the ditch of doubt. Last week we talked about this, a victory over doubt, knowing that through Jesus Christ you can be saved. But Proverbs 18, he who isolates himself, the ditch of isolation. If Satan can isolate you, if he can convince you that you don't need fellowship with other believers, if he can convince you that you do not need a strong and passionate quiet time where you spend time reading the Bible, 5 minutes reading, 5 minutes meditating, 5 minutes praying, 5 minutes reading, or maybe 5 minutes writing down your thoughts, and 5 minutes praying, if you can spend 15 minutes a day, Satan will be unhappy because he wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate you from other believers. He wants to isolate you from time with him. And so last week, the ditch of doubt. This week, the ditch of isolation. Now think of this. The emotions of isolation. I listed a few. The emotions of isolation. Alone. Helpless. Frustrated. Under-equipped. Overwhelmed. Despairing. Frantic. Isolated, powerless. These are the emotions that Satan wants to overwhelm you. I feel alone. I feel helpless. I'm frustrated because I don't know what to do. I feel under-equipped. I feel overwhelmed. I'm in a constant state of despair. I'm frantic. I'm powerless. Satan doesn't care what ditch he gets you in as long as he gets you off the road. And that's why we need this verse, John 16, verse 24, this morning. Because this is the verse that gives us victory over isolation. And so assurance of answered prayer, victory over loneliness, victory over Satan wanting to isolate you, victory over despair, victory over I have no one to turn to. That's John chapter 16, verse 24. And so here's what I just quickly want to take you through this morning. Number one, if you are feeling alone, if you are feeling powerless, if you are feeling frustrated or overwhelmed, you need to seek to truly change. And true change, first of all, requires a renewed perspective. Notice John 16, verse 24. Until now. Notice what he says, until now. True change requires a renewed perspective. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. That's just the truth. Those who fail to plan to fail. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Until now, true change begins when there is a focused realization that everything I've been doing isn't working. I need to do something different. And Jesus, working with his disciples, working with us, desiring change in us, true change, he says you need a renewed perspective. And so he says this, until now. So until now, I've been going along in my own strength. Until now, I kind of pray, but I don't really pray. Until now, I like God, follow God, but I'm not really, truly, 100% committed to God. See, true change required a renewed perspective where a decision has to be made that I'm going to change and do things differently. That's what the phrase until now calls us to. What do we need to change? How can we change it? So number one, true change requires a renewed perspective. Number two, true change requires a renewed understanding. Once you realize I need to change, well, Mike, what do I do? Well, you need a renewed understanding of who can change you. Jesus says this, until now, you have asked nothing. Well, I ask for stuff all the time. I need a new car, I need a better job, I need this, I need that, I need that. No, a renewed perspective is when we come and ask God to change us. And the focus goes from material to spiritual. The focus goes from what I want on earth to what God desires to see happen in my life. You have asked nothing, Jesus says. And the bottom line is this, is you know that your prayer life is anemic when it is simply a focus on things and not on what God calls the big picture. Now, what's the big picture? The big picture is that God wants to transform you. The big picture is that God wants to bring glory to his name. The big picture is not God is a genie who wants to give you whatever, whenever you want. And so true change requires a renewed perspective. You stop and you say, until now, I really have not been a person of prayer. True change requires a renewed understanding. Basically, my prayer life has been not really a prayer life. It's been more like a grocery list. I'm simply asking God for stuff. No. In fact, not only do you need a renewed perspective, a renewed understanding, this is number three, a renewed relationship. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Now, that phrase right there has basically been abused. I think it maybe comes from, do you know what Ali, open sesame, do you know that phrase? Okay, you go to this place where supposedly there's treasure hidden, and you have to say the right words, and the secret word was what? Open sesame. Or maybe you're the Lord of the Rings fan, and in the very first one, the Fellowship of the Ring, they get to this place where there is a hidden door that's only revealed by moonlight. And over it, in an old language, is written, speak friend and enter. And they sit there, and it's like, well, what's the magic word? What's the right word that we're supposed to say? And finally, they realize that it's the word friend in Elvish. And how many people even know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank you. Good, okay. But the thing was this. It was a magic word to make this door in the side of the mountain open. The thing is this. There are people who have been taught that basically the name, in my name, is just kind of like a secret way to get whatever you want. In fact, there are times when I've heard people pray, God, just work in my life. God, bring glory to this place. God, lead people to Christ. And I just say this. I just say, amen. And someone turned and said, oh, God won't answer that prayer. Why? Because you didn't say what? in Jesus' name. See, notice what they're saying? It's like, well, it's not what you pray. Even the best prayer, if you don't say in Jesus' name, oh no, that doesn't count. Then there are people who get on TV or get other places, and it's like a new car, a new home, and you have to give it to me because I'm going to pray how? In Jesus' name. No, it doesn't work that way. See, the in my name is not just a blank check. It is a statement not of things, but a statement of relationship. Understand that when you pray in the name of Jesus, it is a statement of your relationship to Him as His servant, and not His relationship to you as your servant. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. You know, we pray all the time. But Jesus is saying, no, think differently. New perspective. I talk to God all the time. Yes, but really, what have you asked for? Probably when it comes down to it, it's nothing. And then when you pray and you use in Jesus' name, you're not thinking relationship. You're thinking, hey, this is what I say to get what I want. No. This phrase, in my name, is a statement of your relationship. It's a statement as God's child, your desire. It's like it encompasses the whole thing, what you want, what you desire, what you want to see God do. It's basically aligning yourself with whatever Jesus wanted. And this idea of asking in His name is basically not asking for anything that who wouldn't ask for? Jesus ever pray for a new car? You know, walking along those roads, I'm sure He could have used a chariot. I'm sure He, you know, how did kings often travel? Chariots, donkeys, mighty horses. Quite often you'll see kings and they'll be sitting in that little carriage that has the two poles, and you know what I'm talking about. And how does he, those things don't have wheels, so how did the king get from place to place? People had to carry him. See, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray for the things that Jesus said we should pray for. You know, it's very interesting. The most prominent thing Jesus prayed for, he looked out and he said, behold, John chapter 4. Let's turn there. John chapter 4. Let's go there because I was going to do it from memory, but I'd like you to see this. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 4. He says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. And what Jesus ultimately says is he says, pray that the Lord would send out workers. See, this is what Jesus prays for. Jesus doesn't pray for Cadillacs. He doesn't pray for material things. He prays for workers. He prays for the salvation of souls. And it's very interesting. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name is really a statement of our desire to abuse our relationship with Him. And instead of wanting the things that Jesus wants, we simply want to use Him to get what we want. And so that brings us to number 4, a renewed responsibility. Once you realize that perhaps your prayer life has simply been a grocery list, once you realize that when you look at what you're asking for, it really amounts to what? Nothing. When you realize that you have not been praying for the things that Jesus desires, Because as his child, that's who you want to see glorified, that you really have been using him to get what you want. Well, then you now have a renewed responsibility, because it really changes what? What it means to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2. James begins by saying, if you lack wisdom, and it's not, well, I want to do better on my math test, I'll pray for wisdom. That's not it. It's not, boy, you know, I wish I could play the stock market better. That's not it. When James begins by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, he's saying wisdom in suffering. God, how do I handle difficulty? How do I handle struggles? That's what he's saying. And then he continues later on in dealing with the selfishness of the people he was writing to. James says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions? See again, what is John 16:24 saying? Until now you have asked for nothing. Because we're asking for what? What we want. So what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Does that sound like the victorious Christian life to you? It sounds to me like, well, God, if you know, God helps those who help themselves. If I can't do it, God must. And so notice this, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. He goes on, but we won't. But notice this, you do not have because you do not ask. And what he's saying is this, you need, this whole passage is basically saying you need to align your desires with God's desires. If we want to see God work, if we want to see God fill this place with new Christians, not recycled Christians, not people who just go from church to church making churches unhappy, if we want to see this place filled with young, vibrant, baby Christians, we need to pray. Because that's what God wants. You know, when I say, God, grow our church, that's selfish. When I say, God, help me to fulfill your kingdom and see people come to Christ, even if they don't go to our church, that's kingdom prayer. And so this idea of a renewed responsibility. Let me finish off the last two. A renewed situation. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. This idea of a renewed situation is to be aware of receiving. What does it mean to be a receiver of God's true and perfect will? Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. It's this idea of confidence. It's this idea of trust. It's this idea of knowing that you're no longer alone, that God is helping you according to his plan. And right now, even though you may be in difficulty, God is working on your behalf. And are you willing to say that in this situation I find myself, I am not alone because I am trusting God and I'm asking for his will to be done? 1 John 5:14 says, and this is our confidence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the confidence. That's the situation we find ourselves in. No longer I'm mad at God. Well, why are you mad at God? Well, I've been praying for this thing and it just didn't happen. No more of this, well, I think God's wrong because I know I really need this. No. And this is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the situation we live in right now. That's the promise. And then number six, a renewed purpose, that your joy may be full. What is the purpose of answered prayer? Why do I pray? Number one, I pray to glorify God. So we want to see God's glory as the number one answer to prayer. But notice this last one, that your joy may be full. If you have been praying for more money and God hasn't given it to you, it's because his number one desire is that you be filled with what? Joy. If you've been praying for a new car, a new house, a better whatever, understand that the whole purpose, the main thing, is God being glorified and then for you, your joy being full. I'm amazed at how many people have everything but have nothing. I'm amazed at how many people have wanted so much and have worked to get so much, and yet when they evaluate their life, they're what? Unhappy. See, when you look at prayer from a renewed perspective, you begin to say, maybe my prayer life isn't what God wants it to be. When you look at prayer from a renewed understanding, maybe I really haven't been asking for the right things. When you understand that prayer demands a renewed relationship, I want to be used by Jesus when I pray in his name, rather than me using Jesus to get what I want. When you pray and understand that prayer is a responsibility, and you suddenly have a renewed responsibility to pray for the things that God prays for, more missionaries, more young pastors, more people sharing their faith. When you begin to pray with a renewed situation, God, if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me and I receive exactly what you want me to have, then I think you will find your life very different and you will have this renewed purpose. Suddenly, there is a peace. There's no longer a clamoring. No, there's no longer this comparing yourself to other people. How come they have it and I don't? How come they have better health and I don't? How come this? How come that? You see, a true victorious prayer life, this assurance of answered prayer, this victory over loneliness, will always have as its ultimate goal God's glorification and your joyification, filled with joy, filled with peace. In fact, let's finish off with one last verse. Philippians, in the book of Philippians, turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Listen to this verse now, based on this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's greater than you can ever imagine. It's beyond, you can't even imagine what God wants you to have right now. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is full joy. That is peace. That is purpose. That is a prayer life that if your prayer life is not filling you with joy and you are not seeing this transformation overwhelming you, then you need to begin this morning with the first part of the verse, until now. Until now. Let's pray. Father, this is how we finish this morning, by thanking you that you are a God who cares, by thanking you that you are a God who desires to be glorified, that you are a God who desires that we might have life and have it more abundantly, as John 10:10 says, that our joy may be full. It's funny, so many times we go to prayer and we start asking, and the thought of being filled with joy, and that alone is all we want and all we need and all we should desire, that doesn't even enter our minds, because we start praying for things and saying, God, if you do this for me, then I'll have joy. Or if I get this, then I'll have joy. And the idea that a relationship with you is everything, and that until now we've been asking for nothing, this idea that there is more, I pray that it would humble us and bring us to the realization that you are not the problem. As James 4 says, we are the problem. It's our desires, our passions. It's what we think we should do. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would understand that we should just be overflowing with confident expectation this morning, realizing that right now, as soon as we get home, all this week, we can come to you in prayer and have an intimate personal relationship with you and ask that we can be given what so many people in the Bay Area don't have. And that is fullness of joy. And Lord, we pull up beside people at traffic lights and we look at our rust and we look at our dents and we look at our interior filled with all kinds of stuff, and we look over at that shiny new vehicle, and it's just so easy to think that that's what makes people happy. And we go to work and people brag about their trips and they brag about their things, and life is wonderful and the schools their kids go to and all that stuff. It's so easy to end up in the ditch thinking, I guess that's what it takes to be happy. But that's not it at all. Help us to be on the road of faithful endurance, faithful obedience, faithful trust. Help us to stay on the path and to realize that there is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in simply having Jesus, because that is all we need. Lord, help us to overcome the temptation to think that there's something lacking. Yes, we need to be in step with you. Yes, we need to overcome sinful habits. Yes, there are things that do need to change. But Lord, help us to realize first and foremost that we need to cling to you and we need to desire you more than anything. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.